Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
That's right, man. You're on top of it. Oh, the gospel according to Luke, and if you're new with us, we've been walking through the gospel of Luke since January, so it has been very enlightening and just been a great time and being able to unpack this gospel story, the story of Jesus and his ministry through the lens of this physician named Luke. And we're going to go to Luke chapter 10, and we'll begin reading there at verse 25. And I'm going to ask you if you can. I know we just stood and we just sat down, but if we can stand for the reading of God's word, I'm going to invite you to do that. If you're not able to stand, that's okay. But if you can, let's stand. Hear the word of the Lord. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord. Are you thankful? Amen. Lord, we indeed are thankful for your word. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart, Lord, may it be pleasing and acceptable to our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Does anybody remember being in high school and the cliques or the groups that were a part of high school? And you're not shaking your head because you wanted to forget about them. So, maybe I'm bringing up bad memories by bringing those up. But we all had that. In high school, there were always these groups. And I've always wondered, why do people gather in groups? Because, you know, it doesn't stop in high school. It doesn't stop in high school. Even as we go into college and as we go into the workforce, there's just something about humans who want to gather in groups. Even the most introverted of folks, in their own way, they want to gather in some sort of group. They want to be engaged in some sort of relationship. And honestly, as humans, I think we're naturally wired this way. If you think about it, I mean, if we go back to our creation narrative, we see that God created Adam, and God decided that, hey, it's not good for him to be alone, so he created woman. And so at the very core of who we are, even from the very most extrovert to the most introvert, at the core of who we are, I think if we'll all admit there's this longing to be a part of some sort of group. And honestly, that's, for me, that's the beautiful part of the church. We are a community. We are a church, and hopefully we are a group. We are a community that invites all to come on, and all to come in, and all to be a part, because we understand that people just naturally want to be a part of something. But you know, what we're a part of, our groups that we're in, if we don't realize it, they shape how we see the world. I mean, think about it. So you're born into a group. I mean, you're born into a family. You're born into some sort of situation. And for some of you, you're thankful. For others of you, you're like, man, my family, whew, I love them, but, you know, I don't know if I'd pick them if I had a choice, you know. I don't know. I don't know where you are on that. But we're shaped by these groups. So you're born into a family, and then you go to school, you grow up, and then maybe if you get married, then you choose someone to spend your life with, your time with, and then you kind of get into another group, and then you go into work, and then even at work or in your career, you begin to gravitate to other groups. And if we're not careful, it's these groups that really think and really shape our lenses, even our interest. So a lot of times people are, they get into groups based on their interest. You know, whether you're a fisherman or you're a hunter, or maybe you like to sew, or maybe you like NASCAR, or whatever it is, you kind of run with these types of people. So we're grouped by interest. There's one big grouping that we love to be in groups about. It's politics. Oh man, we love to run with the same type of people that think the same way that we think. Or maybe some sort of cause. Maybe you're an animal person, and so man, your thing is animal rights, and you know, if you see a dog in a car, I mean, you bust that window open, you want to rescue them and all that stuff, and which is good, you know, can't leave dogs in hot cars. But I mean, that's just your cause, that's just your thing. But I think now more than ever, we live in a world where we get in these groups, we get in these cliques, if you will, and if we're not careful, it shapes how we see the world. I mean, think about it. We live in a day in which there's a group for everything. If you like to sew underwater while wearing a hat, you can go on Facebook and there's a group for you to join. Because there's somebody else in the world who is odd like that wants to sew underwater, wearing a hat, whatever. Social media has pulled all this together. But let me tell you what happens with your social media and how it shapes how you see the world. Because we like to group with people who think like us, our social media feed reflects what we think. It then becomes an echo chamber. If you're the kind that watches CNN news and you kind of lean left, then you're gonna follow those type of people. And what you hear and what you consume is going to be people who think like that. If you watch Fox News and you lean right and that's your politic, then your social media feed is going to just echo all of that. And then you're going to run around town saying, man, well, everybody believes this. Well, who's everybody? Everybody on my Facebook feed, you got 500 friends, and all of them voted for Trump. So yes, it is going to seem like everybody thinks this way because you grouped in, you live in this echo chamber. And if we're not careful, it can really hurt and shape how we see the world. I mean, we feel strongly about this stuff. If I got up here and told you that in the last election, I voted for that lady, majority of you would be like, I'm just writing him off. And if you knew I was serious, you'd probably get up and walk out the door. Because we're so shaped by our politics, we're so shaped by these groups that just hearing that just, it just turns you off. I did an experiment. So I have Facebook, but I also have Twitter. And so on Twitter, for some reason, I follow a lot of people that are center to left. I don't know. It just kind of worked that way. I just noticed that. Like my Twitter feed is a lot more liberal than my Facebook feed. And I think I did it on purpose because I don't want to live in an echo chamber. But I'll be honest with you, there's sometimes when I'm on Twitter, I'm like, well, that's crazy. Well, let me no, I ain't responding. And then there's sometimes I'm like, they got a point. You guys seen the Morgan Freeman gif that says, he's got a point, you know? And, you know, so a lot of times I want to say, okay, I don't really like that person's politics, but they do have a point. Guys, we don't realize that these groups and these things that we're in, wherever you get your news source from, this shapes how you think. And I'm convinced that if we're not careful, it can happen in the church as well. So we come to this narrative in Luke chapter 10. And this expert of the law comes to Jesus. So Jesus, he's been talking about the kingdom. He's been speaking about the kingdom of God that's coming near and all these things. He sent out these the 12, and he sent out the 72. He's healed the sick. He's redeemed people from demonic forces. He's brought people back to life. He's been proclaiming the kingdom, all this good news. And so a teacher of the law, a Pharisee, if you will, a lawyer, someone who knew the Old Testament law, someone who knew the Torah very well, was interested in this and says, teacher, Jesus, I'm hearing all this good kingdom stuff and what you're doing, but what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so he comes to Jesus and he poses this question, and I'm convinced he's asking the question based on the group that he is coming out of, based on what he's grown up, based on how he sees the world. He is asking this question. And Jesus turns the question on. He said, all right, well, you're a lawyer. You're an expert of the law, Jesus says. What do you think? What is written in the law, and how do you see it? That's what he said there in verse 26. And so the lawyer says, well, it's pretty simple. Now, this is a point of clarification. I mean, at this point, the law would have been about this thing. You've got the Old Testament, but then you also have all of this, these writings that was written by these rabbis that expanded upon the law. So you've got, you know, Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers and all these things that in Exodus that lay out the law. Then you had these rabbis who came along and said, hey, let's give some clarification to that. And so they kind of wrote their law based on that. And so this expert of the law says, hey, what must I do? And so Jesus says, well, what's the law say? And I think it's very interesting that in this exchange, they're kind of in sync. Because the lawyer doesn't quote some writing from a rabbi, doesn't quote some obscure thing. He goes right to, well, the law says to love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So he goes to the Shema, this saying that every Israelite, every Jewish person, every day quotes this what they call the Shema, this found there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, this love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then they added in what Leviticus 19, 18 says, which commands to love your neighbor. So essentially, the lawyer and Jesus, they agree on this, that the whole law is summed up in these two things. The whole law is summed up in loving God and loving neighbor. And it's the truth. I mean, even the Ten Commandments are summed up in these two things. You obey the first four commandments by loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Because if you do those things, you're not going to put any God before. You're not going to test God. You're not going to do these things. And then the final six commandments, if you love your neighbor, you're going to fulfill that as well. Because if you love your neighbor, you're not going to go steal from him or her. You're not going to covet. You're not going to murder. You're not going to go steal your neighbor's wife if you love your neighbor. So all of these things are fulfilled in this love God and love your neighbor. So there's this commonplace here. But. Well, that's a powerful word in the English language, right? They're in sync, but the lawyer asked, he asked a qualifying question. He's like, yeah, I get that, but who is my neighbor? Essentially, the lawyer is asking, I got that, but is there anybody that I don't have to love? Because I want to be sure. I mean, Jesus, there's a whole lot of crazy people out there. There's a whole lot of people who don't think the way that I think. There's a whole lot of people that watch CNN, and I watch Fox News, and or they watch MSNBC, and I watch this, and I watch Blaze TV, or I listen to Rush Limbaugh, and they listen to, you know, whoever's on the other side. There's a whole lot of crazy people here, Jesus. Tell me who I don't have to love. When you say love your neighbor, does that mean everybody? Does that mean people whose skin tone may be a little bit different than mine, or maybe a lot different than mine? Does that mean people whose hair may be different than mine? Does that mean people who break the law? Does that mean people who steal from me? What does this mean? Who do I not have to love? And the lawyer, he's playing the game that all kids play when they're being raised. Show me where the line is, Jesus, because I'm going to go right up to it. Just tell me where the line is so I can understand all this. So Jesus then answers with this parable, this fictional story that Jesus uses to paint this word picture. It's a story, but yet we have some real elements in it as far as the characters and their positions and the location. So Jesus says a man's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. We could use our sanctified imagination to assume maybe this probably was a Jewish person. He's been in Jerusalem. He's been at the temple. He's going down into Jericho. The road that would have connected Jerusalem and Jericho is kind of this barren 14-mile road that goes downhill, and it was notorious. It was notorious for having robbers. So that was a real thing. So Jesus uses these real descriptions to paint this parable and says, hey. So let's say there's a guy going down this road that you know is a bad road. You know it's a bad part of town. So let's say he's traveling, and these robbers, they begin to beat up on him. And they begin to beat him, and they stripped him of his clothes. They left him half dead. And Jesus says a priest comes by. This guy laying here, the priest comes by, and I mean, he crosses on the other side. I mean, he goes across the ditch because I'm not wanting to get involved in that. You guys ever done that? You see something crazy going on, you're like, I'm going to mind my own business and I ain't worried about that. So he keeps on going. A Levite comes and does the same thing. Now, we've heard this story. Those of us who have grown up in the church, man, you've heard this story, and we're all like, yeah, those Pharisees, those priests, Levites, they're terrible. I would never do that. What if I told you that the priest and the Levite were simply doing what they were taught to do? What if I told you they were just following the law? What if I told you that this priest had probably been in Jerusalem and he's going back to Jericho, he's been ceremonially washed, and he cannot touch a dead person. He can't touch someone who's been left for dead. It might make him unclean, and he's got important work to do. He's got to get down to Jericho and do some priestly stuff. And if he touches that dead body, that'll keep him from doing that. Man, so he's dead. I'm gonna keep on going. I don't want to touch that. I got important things. Man, there's law that I'm abiding by. And the Levite, who's a helper, the Levite who would have been the priest's helper, he comes by. And of course, he's been helping the priest. He's within the law. He's been ceremonially washed. He's clean. He's got to go do some important things. Just don't have time for this. So you have all these people who are living within the law. You have all these people who have this lens of how they see the world. And it's their lens, it's the groups that they're in that is dictating their reaction, their response to this man left for dead. And then you got the Samaritan. Oh, the Samaritans. They go back hundreds of years. They were a result of some Israelites getting with some other people, and I don't want to use this term, but they were referred to as half-breeds. And I know that's not very PC, it's kind of a very raw term, but that's how in this context they would have been seen. But they had their own laws. They had their own they had their own ways of doing things. If our sanctified imagination is correct, and this dead man here, who has been at the temple in Jerusalem, he's going back home to Jericho. If he's a Jew, then the Samaritans have their own laws about, man, I ain't messing with a Jew. I'm not helping. We don't help them. He's got his own groups that dictates how he sees the world. But his response is different, isn't it? Scripture says that the Samaritan comes along and he took pity on him. He bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine on them, which was an ancient medicinal practice. He took 2 denarii, which is honestly equivalent about what would feed a family for about a week and a half. So, I mean, a significant amount of money, especially if it's my family, because, I eat a lot. So that's a good bit of money. He takes this, he has pity, he bandages him up, he puts him on his own mule, and he goes to the nearest town, he goes to the inn, says, hey, here's this guy, find him on the road dead, I've done all I can with him, can you take care of him till he gets his strength back? I'll be back next week. When I come back next time, I will reimburse you anything that he causes you. Now, that's pretty bold faith. Doesn't know who this guy is. This guy may wake up, he might be a crazy man. He might wake up and steal all the innkeeper's stuff. He might wake up and just act crazy. And then when the Samaritan gets back, the innkeeper says, you got a big bill that you got to reimburse me because that guy was crazy. Doesn't know. But he doesn't allow that to stop him from doing what is right. He doesn't allow that to keep him from moving beyond what is law and doing what is love. And so Jesus asks the lawyer, says, who do you think is a neighbor to this man? And the lawyer says, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Y'all, those are powerful two-letter words that we find in Scripture, go and do. You see, at the heart of the gospel are these two words, to go and to do. It's at the heart of the gospel. So this young lawyer, he comes asking Jesus this very important question. In some ways, he was blinded in such a way that he was asking the wrong question. You see, he was really asking, who do I not have to love? And Jesus flips the question and asks him, essentially, are you loving at all? Are you loving at all? And so when I read this, and I read this in the context of the church, are there things that are keeping us from going and doing the gospel? Are there ways in which we have seen the world that keeps us from loving other people? Are we, God forbid, that we are so ingrained in our Fox News loop that we, when we look at the other side of the aisle, we look at them with disgust? God forbid that we live so much in our CNN, MSNBC news loop that we look at the other side with such disgust. You want to know what's wrong with our country? You want to know what's wrong in the world today? Is we live at polarized ends of the spectrum. That's what's wrong with the world today. And guess what? It's our fault. Our politicians are only reflecting who we are and where we are. You say, well, we got a president who's in the extreme. We got a president who just runs and he's polarized and he lives in the extremes. Well, guess what? Our world has been polarized for a lot longer than he's been around. And so now you have the Democrat Party and they're trying to run for re-election. And what are they doing? They're running to the polarizing extreme of their end as well. Because that's their strategy. Because we live so much with our blinders on that we fail to see what really is important, what really needs to be done. And so I hope that we as a church, that's not where we're at. I pray as a church that we don't allow the law or our tradition to keep us from loving those who need to experience God's love. I hope that when we look at somebody who's choosing a gay or lesbian lifestyle, that we don't look at them with such disgust, like, well, I can't help them anyway. Church, if we're doing that, then we're in the wrong. If we're doing that, we're the priest. We're the priest that's saying, I ain't messing with that. Where the response is, hey, how's it going? Hey, I love you. Hey, what, you know, let's have a conversation. Let's have some sort of relationship here. We as a church, we're never going to be able to break into the world and for people to experience the gospel. We can't get beyond some barriers, just like the Samaritan got beyond barriers. I don't think this is an issue anymore. It's 2019, so Lord help us if it is. But God help us if a skin color is keeping you from seeing someone with love. God have mercy. I'm going to say this. God have mercy on your soul if someone's skin color is keeping you from loving somebody. Because what we're doing is, well, I'm not about that. So we need to ask ourselves those types of questions. Are there barriers in the church? Are there barriers in the church that keep us from ministering to the people that we need to minister to? And they could be good barriers. Oh, well, you know, preachers, the Bible teaches those people who live that kind of lifestyle, you know, the Bible teaches against that, or the Bible teaches against things, people that choose this, or the Bible teaches against all of this. And guess what? I'm not at all saying that we need to lower some sort of standard that goes against God's word. I'm not saying we lower God's word, but God's word also instructs us to go into love and to go and to reach out. Because no one's ever going to experience change. No one's ever going to experience life transformation if the church's response to everybody is just, if you'd read that and get straightened out, your life would be a whole lot better. If you get Jesus, you'd figure it all out. We need to stop telling people to go get Jesus and show them Jesus. That's what the Samaritan did. You see, Jesus, he wasn't interested in the Sunday school answer. He was interested in whether or not the lawyer knew that he was called to go and to do. See, giving the Sunday school answer is easy. Yeah, and that's what he was asking. Jesus, what do I got to do? What's the right answer here? And Jesus says, listen, it's not about what you can do. It's not about you being able to sit in Sunday school and know all the right answers. It's not about that. There's a lot of people who can sit in Sunday school classes or small groups and give all the right answers. But when it comes to actually loving people, when it comes to actually going and doing the mission, they're like, they don't. So let's wrap it up. the priest and the Levite may have been doing the correct thing, but they were not doing the loving thing. When I say correct, I mean they had law and they had reason to go on the other side. But the correct thing is not always the loving thing. I'm going to show you a clip here in a little bit. And I didn't know if I was going to use it or not. I think we will. Because I don't want us as a church to be so wrapped up in the law or so wrapped up in tradition that we forget to minister to people from the heart. And this is kind of a serious scene from a very funny show. So I hope it doesn't kind of lighten the moment here. But one of my favorite sitcoms is the Andy Griffith Show, and there's this episode where someone is trying to get revenge on Andy for giving him a ticket, this big publisher. So he sends this young journalist into town and to get some dirt on him. And so the first person that she encounters is obviously Barney. Barney, who is really his own worst enemy. And so she begins asking about, hey, tell me about the sheriff's department here in Mayberry. And, you know, Barney, he very easily can get about himself. And so he begins to say, yeah, you know, Andy, he doesn't really run a tight ship. And, yeah, there's a lot about the law that Andy doesn't do. I'll write tickets and he rips them up. I'm wanting to go and use the patrol car for important business. He's out delivering groceries. And so he just talks, and then ends up, it was a trap. And so they come in, and these people come in from out of town and say, hey, we're going to remove you from being sheriff because it looks like you're not following the law. And so they go through this little Andy on trial. And it's right. They ask all these yes, no, does Andy do this? Well, no, he doesn't. They didn't give him time to explain. Is it yes or no? Did he do this? Yeah, no, he didn't. All this according to the law. But then there's a scene that Barney says, well, listen, you need to know something. Around here, it's not about so much what the law says, but it's about what our heart says about the people that we're dealing with. Check this out.
As far as Andy knowing his job, I'd just like for you to take a look in the record book, Mr. Jackson. You know there ain't been a major crime committed in this town, thanks to Sheriff Taylor. The only ruckus you'd ever have in Mayberry is if you tried to remove him from office. Then you'd have a riot. You ask me if Andy runs a taut ship, Mr. Milton. Oh, no, he don't. But that's because of something that he's been trying to teach me ever since I started working for him. And that is that when you're a lawman and you're dealing with people, you do a whole lot better if you go not so much by the book, but by the heart.
So whether it's a law enforcement lawman, like in this scene here, or it's a lawyer that comes to Jesus and tries to get some precise definition on the law. I think what the church needs to hear is we need to interpret the law through a lens of grace and through a lens of love. No one is talking about changing this. No one's talking about changing the standard that the word holds us to. But if we interpret that standard from purely just a law standpoint, then we're going to go to legalism. And so we as a church, I'm praying that we build our lives upon Christ. I'm praying that we build our lives not upon what Fox News tells us, not upon what President Trump tells us. I hope we don't build our lives upon what the Democrat Party tells us or what CNN tells us. I hope that we don't build our lives upon our Facebook feed, which is just an echo chamber that keeps us from seeing probably some real issues that we need to understand. I hope that we base our life and our life is foundation and grounded in Jesus Christ. because there are people that need to hear and need to experience the gospel. And if we're going just by the book without a lens of grace and love, we're going to leave some people behind. So the worship band is going to come and prepare to minister to us. And we're going to be reminded what it is to build our lives upon Jesus Christ. And so on a message like this, you know, who is this message to? This message is to the church. If you find yourself listening to Fox News more than you listen to your Bible, then this message is for you. If you find yourself listening to what people on Facebook say and what your echo chamber tells you to think, then reading your Bible, then this message is for you. This is a message for the church, for us to get on our knees and say, Lord, have mercy upon our souls if we have allowed our inside look, if we've allowed being church insiders to keep us from seeing the mission field that's right before us. Lord, help us. Because, y'all, it's not about a political party, y'all. Republicans don't have all the right answers. Democrats don't have all the right answers. The foundation of our heart, the foundation of our soul should be what's found here.